chapter 1, verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty to preach, power to preach. And I pray, O God, help us in some small measure to lift up and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. May we lift him up that all men might be drawn unto him. Give him the preeminent place, for he is worthy. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, in Baptist churches, as in most churches, there is a lot of Bible to preach. And we are to declare the whole counsel of God. And so, by necessity and by command, we preach on a variety of subjects and thoughts and needs, trying to give people a balanced Christian life. And we deal with all kind of personal issues and how we ought to live, how we ought to behave in the world, what is proper Christian conduct. We preach on prayer. We try to teach and train about how to use your money. Anything, any subject, every subject that the Bible touches upon, over a period of time, we try to deal with that and instruct with that so that God's people are aware of what the Bible teaches about a variety of subjects so we can live pleasing unto God. Now, in the process of doing that, sometimes we forget why we do all that we do. And there's a couple of things that sometimes we as Baptists neglect. And we neglect our own salvation. We get to where we are not excited about, and we don't talk about, we don't reflect upon the day God reached down and took us up out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a solid rock. Amen. And then sometimes I think we forget the person of our Christianity, of our religion, of our experience. And we don't give enough attention to, we don't give enough praise to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And while he is the center and he is the focus, we get so caught up in the peripheral that we neglect the main subject. And so this morning and tonight, by God's grace, I want to spend our time talking to you about the person of Jesus Christ. I want to talk about, I have 20 points, 10 for this morning, 10 for tonight. And I let the whole bunch out just to get it down. But these 20 points basically fit four categories of thought. I want to deal with who he is, what he is like, what he has done, and what he's going to do. Amen. And boy, that covers a lot of ground. But he is worthy of all of our time and all of our attention. And I think that if you will come and listen to both messages, it'll give you a much deeper and a much broader appreciation, love and respect, admiration for who Jesus Christ is. And so this morning, of course, we're going to start with who he is and what he's like and deal with that. And then tonight, hopefully, we'll deal with what he's done and what he's going to do. Now, here in 2006, the 21st century, Jesus Christ is, for the most part, at least in the secular world, held in disrepute. The world is not enamored with Jesus Christ. We'd much rather talk about Nelson Mandela or some other murdering thug or some guy we put in power down in Jamaica, or some third world drug dealing, whoremongering, murdering reprobate, or some educated moron in charge of the United Nations. We can give time unlimited to those subjects and think about how important it is and what a great service to humanity we're doing. And it's just all sinners. They're all fallen humanity. And the one who created the heavens and the earth and the one who redeemed and provided salvation for humanity gets no attention at all unless it's as a byword or a swear word. Well, we can use his name at the drop of a hat to emphasize our vile nature and to heap a curse or the wrath of God on somebody that we're displeased with. Amen. I used to have some little stickers, little gospel tracts. They were blue and white. They were about this big. And they used to absolutely infuriate people. And I was in the Navy, and profanity is pretty rampant, I guess is a good word, in the military. And people used to curse and swear. And I would hear them, and I would take one of these little tracts and give it to them. And the little tract, it was just a real simple little thing. It said, God's last name. That's what it said right on the front. And you open it up, and the only thing you said on the side is not damn. Man, that thing used to make people mad. I loved it. I thought I was going to get beat up a couple of times, and so I learned after that, if I was going to give one to somebody and the guy was bigger than me, I always had a wife with me to whoop him. Amen. Wife's supposed to be a helpmate, right? Amen, brother. Put her on the front line. people can use God's name as a swear word. It's all Jesus Christ this and good God that and God Almighty this, and you know, we can just, but you don't hear anybody speaking the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with reverence or deference or respect. Amen. And that's a great tragedy. And the world in which you live, we see a number of ideas or expressions about Jesus Christ, depending on what your religious bent is or what your philosophical positions are. All depends on how you view him. Religiously, what we call fundamentalists, that includes the Church of God and the Nazarene and the Pentecostal Holiness and the Baptist, and you know, those are by society, those are all fundamentalists. We see him as the Son of God. And whether you like the Church of God and the Nazarene and all their doctrine or not, they still do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. Amen. So in that sense, I guess they are fundamentalists, even though doctrinally we would certainly withdraw from them. But the rest of the world, the Episcopalians and the Lutherans and all that, well, they're getting pretty shaky these days. But the world at large, when they talk about Jesus Christ, they don't see the Son of God. They don't see the Savior of the world. What they see is, well, he was a good man. He was an example to be admired. Not necessarily followed, but admired. Or, he was a great prophet. The world, to some degree, to some extent, will acknowledge or allow that. He was a great teacher of great principles that we are free to incorporate into our life as we see fit. Then some see him as the bastard son of his mother and a German soldier. Some see him as a rabble rouser or a rebel without a cause, the founder of a cult. And so it just depends on where you go and which school you've been to and what your professors taught you as to what the world thinks about Jesus Christ. But I want to talk to you this morning about what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, and I want to present him to you as one who believes every word that book says about Jesus Christ. I want to present him and talk to you about him as one who is saved by God's grace and washed in the blood of the Lamb, and who loves him and wants to glorify him and anticipates the day when I see him face to face. Amen. And so don't worry about him being a great teacher. He was that. Or a martyr. He was that. Or a good man. He was certainly that. There's none good but one. That's God. And he was God manifest in the flesh. He was everything I talked about except the bastard son of a German soldier. That's just fictitious stuff they made up to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ because they could find no fault in him. Amen. And so I want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and talk to you about him for a little while. And then we have this great finish tonight that you won't want to miss. Most of the time you watch a movie or read a story, you spend most of the time setting the foundation, laying the groundwork, explaining what went on, and getting people in touch and in tune with what you're doing. And then the climax of the whole thing is generally very brief. But it's also the best part of the book or the movie. Amen. That's why you watched the whole thing. You watched it to see how it was going to end. Well, you don't want to miss tonight because it ends and it's climactic, it's dramatic, and you don't want to miss it. And I'm going to be as flamboyant as I know how to be. So, and I can be. So you be here tonight, Lord willing. So let's get started. Now, the first thing about this is we look there in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. We see the Lord Jesus Christ at his conception. Amen. You might as well begin at the beginning. He is, of course, the Alpha and the Omega, so you ought to start at the beginning and carry it all the way through to the end. Now, in his conception, he was different than anybody else that has ever walked the face of this earth. Now, it is true that Adam number one, the first Adam, the original progenitor of all that you see here today, was created supernaturally. But he was created and came out of rudimentary thing. He was taken from the dust of the earth. And while it was miraculous and supernatural, you would expect that since in the beginning, everything had to start from nothing. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the other hand, unlike any other man that was ever on this planet, including Adam, was born by the direct will and action of God Almighty. And that's the reason the Bible said, my only begotten Son. God reached down and the power of the highest overshadowed Mary, and a supernatural thing was done that has never been done before, never been done since, and will never ever be done again. He is the only begotten of the Father. He was supernatural in his conception. God reached down and reached into the natural realm and overrode all the laws of physics and all the laws of our universe. He, being the author of all those laws, knows exactly how to manipulate them, how to override them, how to suspend them, how to put them in suspended animation. And he reached down and he did something that the world has marveled at and balked at ever since. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, has been a stumbling block to the unbeliever as long as people have been reading that Bible. People say, well, I just can't believe that. Well, I don't know why not. You know, in the front of my Bible, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, I wrote a note down there about 30 years ago. And in Genesis 1:1, in my Bible, it says, I believe Genesis 1:1. Everything else is a piece of cake. The God that could speak the universe into existence, that could create the stars out of nothing, could create an earth to be inhabited and stock it with all the junk that's on it, would have no problem with a virgin birth. Amen. If you believe Genesis 1:1, nothing else. By the way, you know that's why they attack creation. Because with creation, there's power for the supernatural birth of Jesus Christ. If they can discredit Genesis 1:1, then all the rest of the Bible tumbles. Amen. So when they talk about, oh, it's just a matter of science. No, it's not. They have a moral objection to Genesis 1:1. Amen. Boy, I got to hurry or I'm not going to get 10 points in. This may turn into a 3- or 4-parter. So I'll just cut it off there. My preaching is just like bologna, boy. You just slice it where you want to. So we see him in his conception. Then we see him in his birth. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, 13, and 14, the Bible said, and when her time was fully come, there was no room for him in the inn. There wasn't any place for him. He created the heavens and the earth, and there's no place for him. Isn't that amazing? You know, I don't know about you, but if I'd have been him, I'd have been offended. Amen? If I'd have been the creator, and I dressed myself in flesh, and I humiliated myself to look like me and you, and came all the way down here, and the best accommodation you give me was a manger in a stable, I think I'd have been offended. But the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't. He wasn't interested in any of that. That's not why he came. He came to save the lost. That's why he came. And nothing else mattered to him. His surroundings, his lodging, his food, his clothing was absolutely immaterial to him. Now, it may be awfully important to you. We spend most of our lives chasing all that junk, which he never had. And he was the creator and could have had it all. But he came to do a job, and when he came to do a job, he was fixed. He didn't deviate. He didn't look around. He came to do something, and he just stayed at it till he got it done. Now, in his birth, not only was he humiliated by his surroundings, and not only did he have to come into the world through natural means, even though it was a supernatural conception, heaven took notice of what the world missed. He was laid in a manger, and his shepherds abiding in a field, and they see the thing, and they come down there. The angels appear to the shepherds. You know what they do? And they sang. The angels sang. The heavenly hosts sang. The beings who are in heaven and who behold God's face and know what's going on, they descended. And they sang and they gave praise to God at the birth of Jesus Christ. The world may not recognize him, and the world may not dote upon him, and the world may not love him, but I'm here to tell you, up in glory, they took note of the birth of Jesus Christ. Not only do we see him in his conception and his birth, in the Bible you can see him as a young boy. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 24, the Bible said, and he's sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing and asking them questions. And you go on and read down there, it said, and they were astounded, they were marveled at his understanding and his answers. He's 12 years old, and he's got all the learned theologians tied in a knot. Well, that's just par for the course. Since Jesus Christ is wisdom personified, book of Psalms, amen. He is all the wisdom of God, embodied in that little flesh, but he was all the wisdom of God from the day he was born to the day he left this whole world. Amen. And so they're down there putting forth their questions and gesturing about this and that and posturing about some other thing, and he's just down there straightening them out, and they're going, oh, from whence cometh all this learning? Well, it comes from God, sport. Come from Almighty God. That's where it came from. God manifest in the flesh. And buddy, when he got born into this old world, he came supernaturally. God prepared him a body. And when he was about 12 years old, he went down there to the temple. And all the wise men of his nation and all the most learned men of the Jewish religion were astounded at what he knew. And then folks today think they can outsmart him. Folks today think you can outthink him. Folks today think you can get around him. No, 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 you can't, buddy. No, you can't. He knows all there is to know. And you're not going to confuse him, amen? He's got all the wisdom in the world. He knows what you're going to do before you've got a chance to think about it. Then let's see him with his mother. Now, you know, you can tell a lot about somebody by how they treat their mama. A boy or girl mistreat their mama is not any good. Say that right now. But if that Bible says you're to love your father and your mother, and you're to honor them, amen, and you're not to hate them when they get old, and you're not to forsake them when they get old, amen. And a lot of these folks these days, you know, throwing mama and daddy away, first time they get a little sick, they're sticking them up in some old nursing home or some stuff like that. God Almighty is going to have a reckoning day about that kind of stuff. And boys and girls out there these days bringing shame and reproach on mom and dad and making their life miserable and embarrassing them. I tell you what, there's a reckoning day coming for all that. So how did Jesus treat his mama? Well, if you look over there in John chapter 2 and verse 5, his mama said, son, they run out of grape juice here. He said, okay. And she walked over and she told the servant, said, whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. And he made them about 60 gallons of the best Welch's you ever drank in your life, buddy. 30 gallons of sparkling lead and 30 gallons of white. Amen. Good Concord grapes. Amen. His mama had a need. She was going to be embarrassed. She said, "Son, would you do me this favor?" He said, "Sure, Mom, whatever you want." That's the only place where somebody directly asked him to do a miracle that he does it. The rest of the time, it's of his own volition. He did that in direct response to the request of his mother. Amen. You know what? He got ready to die. He's hanging on the cross, naked and beaten and smitten and humiliated. And he looks down in agony, and he looks down in pain, and he looked down to the disciple whom he loved, old Apostle John, and he looked over there, and he said, "John!" John looked up, and he said, "Behold, thy mother." He said, and from that day forward, John took his mother in and took care of her. You know what? He obeyed her when he was a boy. He honored her when he was a man, and he took care of her in his death. That says a lot about his character and his quality. Somebody say amen. Amen. You say, "Well, I don't always agree with my mom and dad." You ain't got to agree with them, but you got to love them, you got to honor them, and you got to respect them. Amen. Amen. And if you don't, you better stand by. God's not going to be happy with you. He took care of his mother. Then let's behold him with the sinful. Now, if there was ever an opportunity for Jesus to be haughty, and to be condescending, to be arrogant, it would be with people who are dirty and defiled. He's tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He is virgin born. He is absolutely sinless. And so if there's any arrogancy in him, it would show up when he is in the company of people who are dirty and defiled. Amen. Remember I told you a couple weeks ago, I read that little thing about if anybody's got any arrogance in them, any meanness in them, any haughtiness in them, just give them a little authority and it'll be revealed. Amen. You just take somebody and give them a little, make them a little supervisor, a little shift supervisor, make them a little manager of this, that, and the other. If there's any bad attitude in them, if there's any bad heart in them, it'll show. Power corrupts, pal. Absolute power corrupts absolutely, and it never has changed, not going to change. Well, here he is, the King of Glory, embodied in a body of flesh. And you get over there, and he meets this lady at the well, this woman from Samaria. And you know what the Bible said? In John chapter 4 and verse 16, he said, "Go call thy husband." And she said, "I have no husband." He said, "Thou hast well said that I have no husband, for thou hast had," past tense, "five." This old girl got around. This girl was not inclined to stay single. Amen. He said, "Thou had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband." Which what? She shacked up. She got so old and ugly they wouldn't marry anymore, so she started living with him. That's why I'm telling you, girls, you better find you one married and stick with them. Amen. I mean, old and ugly might come up on you between husbands and you'll be stuck without one. Bob, you ain't right. She said, "I don't have one." He said, "You told the truth." And then what did he do? He told her what a dirty, low-down, slutty horse she was. What a miserable failure as a woman she was. He could have done a lot of things, but he didn't. He showed compassion and understanding and tenderness. Amen. Now, he did not condone her sin. Matter of fact, he made it a point to point out her sin. He did not have to say originally, "Go call thy husband." Husband wasn't in the conversation. Water was. He made her acknowledge her sin before he dealt with anything else. Amen. And so, ladies and gentlemen, you don't get right with God without dealing with your sin first. And the church is never supposed to be tolerant of sin. We never put up with sin. It's when people are willing to turn from it and be humble and contrite about it, then we forgive and restore. Amen. And so, Jesus said, "Call your husband. I don't have one." She told the truth about it. And then she said, I perceive thou art a prophet. And she understood who he was. And then he dealt with her in compassion and love. He was never haughty to her. He did not excuse her wickedness. But once it was acknowledged and out of the way, he dealt with her in kindness. I'm glad of that, aren't you? I remember when I got saved, I was dirty, and I was wicked, and I was defiled like you and you and you and you and you and you and you. But when you came clean with God, that night when the Holy Spirit brought you under conviction, and you bowed that head and your heart was broken, and you wept bitter tears over the things you had done and how you had offended Almighty God, and sin was no longer pretty, and sin was no longer pleasant, and you bowed that head and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Brought that sweet peace. Amen. Once the sin thing was dealt with, he was considerate and he was kind and he was compassionate. I don't know about you, but I needed that. Not only do we see him with the sinful, look how he dealt with the masses. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 2, the Bible said, and great multitudes were gathered unto him. And every time a big crowd got around, he could have took an offering. And they could have had a big old singing. He didn't do any of those things. Every time a multitude got together, you know what Jesus Christ did? He preached. He knew he was dealing with folks who were needy. He was dealing with people who were hungry and destitute. Some of them physically, but all of them spiritually. You got to remember, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, there had not been a word from God in 400 years. From Malachi to Matthew, there's a space in there, about 400 years long. That's where all those other books came from, 1st and 2nd Maccabees and Balaam the Dragon and all that nonsense, see? Those non-canonical books, they sprang up in that 400 years, somebody trying to find something from God. And when you read that stuff, it don't even sound like God. So when Jesus shows up in Israel and to the Jew, they're in a terribly backslidden condition, and God ain't said nothing to them in 400 years. But they're in a bad way. And so when he gets down there, guess what? They're hungry physically, but they're starved spiritually. And so he fed them. He fed them. You know what Jesus does with multitudes today? He wants to feed them. There's enough of God's grace to go around to feed the masses and the multitudes of this old world. And when they will come and stand still and listen and be obedient, he will feed them and take care of every need they have. I love the one over there. There's a he's up on a hillside. They're out in a desert place. And that doesn't always mean with no grass. A desert place can just be a desolate place. And there's a whole bunch of folks out there, and they got a couple little fishes and a couple little pieces of bread, and the Lord blesses it. And you know what he told them? He said, tell all the men to sit down in companies of 50. And then he broke the bread and blessed it, and they started passing it out, and they fed the multitude. Right? But you ever read that thing over in John 6, what it said? It said, and of them that were set down, they fed about 5,000 men. So what does that mean? That means some didn't sit down. And some didn't get fed. Amen? The Bible said it is better to obey than to sacrifice. And if you want God's blessing and you want the good things from God, you got to do what he said do. But he took care of the multitudes. And if you'll come to him humble and contrite with a broken spirit, he'll take care of you too. Then watch him with the religious. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, 13, 14, and 15. He said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you blind guides. When the Lord got down there with the religious hypocrites, he was absolutely merciless. You say, are we talking about the same Jesus that took care of his mama and took care of the masses and blessed everybody and met everybody? Yep, that's the same one. So what's the difference? Attitude. Them hypocrites putting on a show, pretending to be something. Boy, I'll tell you what, God just didn't have much mercy with that crowd, didn't cut that crowd much slack. When he found out you was just a religious pretender, he told them exactly what they were and dealt with them like they needed to be dealt with. Amen. You say, well, I thought he was just all loving and kind. Well, he is. To the hungry and the needy and the submissive. But he is the wrath of God to the hypocrite and to the phony. Amen. And boy, when he got down there dealing with that religious hypocrite, and the worst hypocrite in the world is a religious hypocrite. Because you give occasion. Remember when Nathan the prophet came to David over there in the Old Testament after David had stole Bathsheba and all that stuff? You know what Nathan said? He said, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. It's a crying shame when God's people do things or live in such a way as to give the enemies of God a handhold or an insight where they can say things. And when you and I are hypocritical in our life and in our conduct, you give great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. It's one of the reasons it's so important that you live a consistent Christian life so that the enemies of God can't open their mouth. Then see him with the humble. In Luke chapter 18, verse 13 and 14, there's a story there about a rich man and a poor man that go up to pray. And the one guy, he said, oh Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. I tithe and I fast and this, that, and the other. And the poor fella, the Bible said, would not so much as lift up his head to heaven. That's where we got our bow your head to pray thing. He would not so much as lift, he had his head down on his chest. And he smote upon his breast. And he confessed unto God how wicked he was and how worthless he was. And you know what Jesus said about that? He said, I say unto you that he went down justified rather than the other. Jesus is looking for the humble in spirit, for the meek in spirit, those who are willing to own their proper place. I know what, you know, over there in Hebrews talking about he'd done this, that, and the other, that we might boldly come before the throne of grace. Boldly coming to the throne of grace is not the same thing as arrogantly coming before the throne of grace. And a lot of folks want to come to God, and they do it arrogantly. It's like, look at me. And I'm somebody. No, you ain't over. You're an animated mud ball that deserves to die and go to hell like a bullet down a gun barrel. That's exactly what you deserve. And if God gave you justice, you'd be dead in hell right this minute. To boldly come means to get down with your head bowed and on your knees and dare to approach. You are coming before Almighty God. The very idea that you can come into His presence is a bold thing. It don't mean walk down the aisle popping bubble gum and being light and flippant. But you're dealing with God, and God deserves respect. Amen. Then see how he is with the afflicted. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, that he went about healing all manner of sickness and disease among the people. Another place it says he went about doing good. One of the characteristics of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, was his care, compassion, and caretaking of the people. So why did he do that? He does that because he loves them. For God so loved the world that he gave. One of the characteristics of real love is it gives. It doesn't take and take and take and take. It gives. And God loved, therefore God gave. And he gave his only begotten Son. And that Son went about doing good. He was manifesting the love of God to the world through his good deeds. Now, good deeds don't get you saved. Good deeds don't get you home to glory. Good deeds don't do a lot of things. But it does make people stop and listen. It does manifest the goodness of God. And it does show that when we, because of him, do good things, that is God loving the world through us. If you're a real Christian and really in love with Jesus Christ, you will do good. The Bible said, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. So if you have opportunity to do good to a Christian brother or sister, that ought to be top priority. And after you've done that, if you have opportunity to do good to them that are without, do that too. You say, preacher, should we be kind and this, that, and the other? Should we be helpful to the lost? Of course you should. Don't you know that God makes it rain on the just and the unjust? Don't you know that the good and the bad both get sunshine? Amen? And if you have the wherewithal to do good, do it. You say, well, I'm not going to do good to blacks. Well, you're an idiot. I'm not going to help Mexicans or Chinese. Well, shame on you. God created them all. And when it said do good to all men, they didn't put any stipulations on it. There aren't any clauses in there. Amen. It just said do good. I'm here to tell you, God wants them Chinese folks in heaven just like he wants you white folks in heaven. And God wants them black folks in heaven just like he wants you in heaven. Amen. And some of y'all saying, well, if they're going to be there, I don't want to go. Well, if that's your attitude, God don't want you there either. Amen. Amen. How do you see the Lord with the afflicted? Then last but not least, we'll see Jesus Christ not only at his conception and his birth and as a young boy, or with his mother, or with the sinful, or with the masses, with the religious and with the humble and with the afflicted. I want to see him as the Lamb of God. John chapter 1 and verse 29. John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, take a look. Open your eyes. Fix them. Put them right here and watch. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, the Bible said, now he saw a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see why Jesus came as a lamb? He came to be a sacrifice. He was a man, and he was God. But he came as a lamb. He wasn't a lamb. He's a man. But he came as a lamb. That is, he came to be sacrificed for the sins of others. When he left glory, he knew that his destination was a cross. He knew that he was going to pour out his life's blood for the riffraff of this world like me and like you. They fight all the time, say, the Jews are Christ killers or the Romans killed the Lord. Nonsense. Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. He said, I lay it down of myself. This commandment have I received of my Father. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. He came for the sole purpose of dying. It wasn't a mystery to him. It wasn't hidden from him. He did not enjoy it. He hated what was set before him. He sweated great drops of blood. He prayed about it earnestly. It was a hard thing to do. But he knew it beforehand, and he never backed up, and he never wavered, and he just kept right on going. And when they brought the cross out, he stretched out his arms and embraced the cross. He said, why did he do that? He died as a lamb because he loved me and you. He was crucified, and he shed his blood to keep a sinner like me out of hell, to keep a sinner like you out of hell. Bless God, we need to see him as the lamb slain. Blood dripping from his hands and blood dripping from his forehead and blood dripping from his side where he was bruised and smitten and wounded and where he died to save me and to save you. That Bible said without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. And all the new songbooks they're putting out, they took all the blood out of them. All the military hymnals, and there's no blood in them anymore. And they don't want to talk about the blood. One of the former presidents of the American Communist Party said you Christians talk about the blood, you talk about the blood. He said, we won't be happy until the last Christian is strangled to death on the guts of the last congressman. They hate that blood. They don't want you to talk about that. He said, why? Because that's what cleanses you. We are washed whiter than snow in the blood of the Lamb. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And the Bible said, and he hath washed us from our sins in his own blood. you're saved this morning because the Lamb died on Calvary. That Lamb was God manifest in the flesh. And He died that death for you. He deserves my best. He deserves my love. He deserves my time, my attention, my money, my praise, my honor. Whatever this mortal being can do to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought not only be my duty, it ought to be my privilege to live for Him and to tell this old sin-cursed world about Jesus. 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 There's just something about that name. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy.